Good morning. It's always a joy to be here. So thankful for everyone that's with us. Thankful for our guests. As Stan mentioned, we just try to do exactly what God has revealed to us to do in His Word. We believe that God has revealed a perfect plan, and we can't improve upon that. So everything we do, we're just trying to bring Him glory and follow the pattern left behind for us. Thankful for all the men that help lead us in our worship. Thankful for all the mothers out there wrangling young children today, and dads alike who are wrangling young children today. Thank you for your efforts. Looking forward to, Todd mentioned our evangelism work group next week. I would love to see as many of you there who would like to join us for that, and as we encourage one another to get the gospel out there. Our theme for 2024, we introduced last month, is To God Be the Glory. I'm really grateful for Jason and all the songs you've led around that topic, that idea this morning. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says, whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. And so each month throughout the year, we're going to have a lesson designed on this idea of what it means to God be the glory. And in that, we've kind of divided the year up into three different chunks, if you will. This first chunk of the year, we're looking at how God has revealed His glory to us. God's glory revealed. And then our focus or our objective in the next portion of the year will be on responding to God's glory. And then we'll end the year, Lord willing, looking at ways we can reflect God's glory. So again, we're looking at God's glory revealed in these first few lessons, trying to increase our awareness of the various ways God reveals His glory to us. Last month, we talked about the unchanging God of glory. And we talked about the fact that God is glorious whether you and I recognize it or not. Right? His glory is timeless and His glory is independent of us. But at the same time, He wants us to see His glory, right? And so He has revealed His glory to us, but He's so glorious that we can't see it all at once. We can't quantify it. There's no one single way we can fully understand, you know, the full scope of His glory. And so He's revealed glimpses of His glory throughout time to man. And so one of the ways that God's glory is revealed to us is through creation. And so this morning, our lesson is titled The Glory of Creation. We're going to consider some of the ways God has revealed glimpses of His glory to us through His creation. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. So we're going to linger in Psalm 19. We'll look more in the first six verses of that psalm in just a moment. But let's take a quick moment to just remember what the word glory means. It's one of those Bible words that is kind of difficult to describe, to define. It can be defined as beauty, power, or honor. It's a quality of God's character that emphasizes His greatness and authority. So again, there's a lot to that, right? A more simple definition that I like, a way of thinking about it, is God's glory is His excellence on display. So think about how God's excellence is on display. This morning, how is God's excellence on display through creation? Well, if you think about it as God's excellence on display, how do you display eternal, infinite excellence? Because God is eternally and infinitely excellent and glorious, right? And so how do we do that? Again, we're just getting glimpses of His glory. We can't see the whole thing. But as Psalm 19 reveals to us, He has given us glimpses of His glory through creation. So we're going to spend our time, we'll spend the first part of the lesson in Psalm 19, and then we're going to look over at Psalm 104 on the last part of the lesson, and then the lesson will be yours. So let's think about this idea that creation reveals God's glory. Derek did a great job reading the first six verses, but I like to reread Scripture more than once, so we're going to read through those verses again and think about what this is telling us about how creation reveals God's glory. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. In their expanse, is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there's nothing hidden from its heat. One of the things I think we can see from this is, if you want to see God's glory, all you have to do is look up. All you have to do is look up. Just open your eyes, because it's all around us. God's glory is all around us. His creation is all around us, and his creation is a testament of his glory. How did any of this get here? Right, where did this come from? The soil under our feet, where did that dirt come from? Right? It had to come from somewhere. We talked in our Bible evidences class last year a lot about, you know, evolutionary theory and how evolutionary theory explains how we supposedly, you know, the earth as we know it is the result of billions of years of evolution over time. So, right? That's what they claim. But they still, evolutionists have no answer for how it came to be in the first place. Where did matter come from? Because one of the basic laws of like thermodynamics or whatever that big word we talked about back then is how matter, it can't be created or destroyed, right? It just changes forms. Well, at some point, this matter got here. How did it get here? They have no answer for that. But we do. We know it came about from God. I was in an introductory level geology course at IU, and a student raised his hand in the class and one day and asked the professor, how does evolution account for the periodic table of elements? And if it's been a while since you've seen it, you know, it's that grid with a whole bunch of squares, and it shows, like, you know, hydrogen and oxygen and potassium and carbon and all the different microscopic elements that make up stuff in this earth, right? How does evolution account for the elements? And I'll never forget, the professor kind of looked down rather sheepishly and he scratched his head and said, basically, I don't have a good answer for that. And then he quickly changed the subject. Think about that for a minute. You're talking about the basic building blocks of life, not even life, but non-living, inorganic matter on this earth. And evolution can't account for where that comes from, right? But it's here. We see it. We know oxygen and carbon and all these, you know, different elements exist. We know that they are real. Those are evidence of God's creation. Verse 2 in Psalm 19 says, you know, day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. It means God's creation speaks to us continually. And there's no beginning or end. It's daily. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right? Whether you're looking at blue skies during the day, starry skies, cloudy skies, whatever, God's glory is seen in it all. It's seen in all of it. There's never been a moment when God's glory is not being revealed to mankind. Think about that. There's never been a moment. People that have never read the Bible, there's never been a moment in their life when God's glory has not been revealed to them through his creation. First part of verse 2 says, day to day pours forth speech. The idea of pouring forth speech is the idea of abundance. Creation reveals God's glory abundantly, right? It's pouring it forth. Again, like we talked about last month, we're only able to take in glimpses. We can't see all of God's glory at once. And God basically tells that to Moses. If you remember our example from Exodus from last month. I can't help but wonder if Paul had Psalm 19 in mind when he wrote Romans 1 and verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Creation leaves mankind with no excuse not to believe in God. That's what that's telling us. We have no excuse not to believe in Him. Why? Because of creation. Because oxygen is real. Because dirt is real, right? Because these things exist, because we see stars in the sky, that's evidence all around us that God is real. And we have no excuse. There's different renditions of this quote. It's hard to track down exactly. A quote attributed to a guy named Bertrand Russell. No relation to my knowledge. Bertrand Russell was a British philosopher, mathematician, activist in early 1900. He won the Nobel Prize in Literature in 1950. But he was an outspoken atheist. And he was once asked something to the effect of, let's suppose you actually found yourself in heaven, standing before the throne. Suppose that there, before your very eyes, beyond a shadow of a doubt, was God. What would you say? So you're asking this atheist, okay, let's just pretend for a minute that God is real and you're going to stand before Him one day. What are you going to tell Him after living a life as an atheist, as one that doesn't believe God is even real? Russell responded, I probably would ask, sir, why did you not give me better evidence? God, if you're real, why didn't you make it clear to me that you're real? And I think many, many, many atheists, if not all atheists, would agree with this basic premise. If God is real, He should tell us, right? He should make it more obvious to us. We should see better evidence of God's existence. Keep this thought in mind. Compare this to what another atheist, Richard Dawkins, once wrote in his book, The Blind Watchmaker. The Blind Watchmaker was written in 1986. We had this quote in our evidences booklet, workbook from last year. Dawkins is perhaps the most famous atheist of our time, at least for his atheism. Very outspoken critic of religion and Christianity in particular. Another book he wrote in 2006 is called The God Delusion. Okay, so he's a very antagonistic individual when it comes to God. Okay, The God Delusion. In The Blind Watchmaker, Dawkins wrote, biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. What's he saying there? You have this atheist admitting that the world around us, what we call creation, has evidence of a designer, of a creator, right? Is evidence of God. It gives the appearance of having been designed. His work as a biologist is that, yeah, this all looks like it's been designed by an intelligent designer. That's the main point of his book, by the way. The main point of his book is, look, I know this world looks like it's designed, but I don't believe in God, so let me explain to you why it's not actually designed. Even though it looks like it, even though the evidence of science suggests there is an intelligent designer, a creator, let me explain to you why that's not actually the case. Listen, my point is, you can't have it both ways, right? These quotes are saying opposite things. One guy says God's not given an evidence to suggest that He's real. One guy says there's so much evidence, I got to write a book explaining to you why it doesn't add up. Both can't be true, right? You can't have it both ways. The very fact that there's enough of a reason for Richard Dawkins to write a book trying to explain away the appearance of design is proof of our Creator. It's proof of exactly what Paul wrote in Romans 1 and verse 20, that the created world, it is designed in such a way as to impress upon us the existence of an almighty Creator. God's creation speaks to us abundantly. And we're left with no excuse not to believe in Him. Back to Psalm 19, verses 3 and 4. So verse 2 says it pours forth speech, right? But we know, you know, stars don't speak. They don't actually talk any human language. And so verses 3 and 4 says, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. So this is telling us God's creation speaks universally. It's not limited to one language, right? Men of every language get to hear of the glory of God through his creation. It speaks to every language. Now, you think about where we are in history. We live in a very literate society where basically every adult can read, right? But that's not always been the case for societies throughout time. That's kind of a rare thing. A lot of adults throughout history have not learned to read. And so while Psalm 19 does not negate the importance of God's written word that he's revealed to us, it does show us you don't even have to be able to read in order to see God's glory as it's been revealed to you, or at least parts of his glory. And so think about the implications of this. Even people that have no access to the Bible can see God's glory. Think about this from a practical standpoint. Parents, grandparents, those with young children who have not learned to read yet. We have the opportunity to teach young children who cannot read about the glory of God. And creation serves as the perfect object lessons for those conversations, right? When you think of Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, this says we should diligently teach God's word to our children. When we sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, creation is an invaluable tool to do that, to teach about God and his glory. Now, interestingly, in Psalm 19, verse 7 transitions to the law of the Lord. And it talks about his commandments. And so you have the first six verses talking about God's glory being revealed in creation, but then it shifts to how God's glory is revealed through the written word. Okay? And so, again, today's focus is the glory of creation, but I'm not in any way suggesting that creation is a substitute or a substitute for the written word, or that it renders the written word useless, right? In fact, I think the idea we see in Psalm 19 is that the glory we see in creation should move us to look into his word and say, okay, I get there's a God. What does he want me to do? And it should lead us to study his word to learn more about him. God's word needs to be the foundation of our faith. But here's the thing. If the God who, you know, ignited the sun and hung the stars in the sky and who formed the mountains, if the God who did all that left instructions for me, I better pay attention to what those instructions say, right? Creation reveals God's glory so that I am without excuse. Turn over to Psalm 104, if you would. Psalm 104, a few points I want to draw out from this psalm before we move on. Psalm 104 shows us that creation reveals the glory of God's power. The verse 1 through 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. Think about first impressions, right? When you want to make a good first impression, you take care to dress well. You're going to dress a certain way to give the impression you want for a job interview or the first time you're meeting someone or whatever the case is, right? Look at how it says God is clothing himself with the impression he makes. So you are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with the cloak. Right, where does that light come from? It's the sun, right? He's given us the sun to provide all the light we have here on earth. Think about the fact that many cultures throughout time have worshipped the sun. The sun is so magnificent in and of itself that they view the sun as a god. And they have, you know, sun gods that many cultures would worship. Our God, the one true living God, says, I made the sun. I'm I'm clothed with the sun. You want to worship the sun? That's my robe, right? That's the God that we serve. You think about first impressions again. How does God introduce himself in the pages of Scripture? Genesis 1 and verse 1. Hi, I'm God, I made everything. That's what he says, isn't it? I made all this. The phrase is you hear throughout the creation week is God spoke, right? And God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. That's power. That is power. So literally, from the very beginning of creation, God's power is revealed. He talks about, you know, the waters and the clouds and the wind as if they're Legos in a child's hand to manipulate and do with as he pleases. Right? That's how God handles creation. We have no excuse not to know the power of God. Creation also reveals the glory of God's authority. Verses 5 through 9. He established the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. Again, God speaks, and creation obeys his commands. The oceans obey his commands. The mountains obey God's commands. Now, this could be describing verse 5 through 9. It could be describing creation at the beginning. It could be describing events, you know, with Noah's great flood. I don't know if we even have to limit it to either one because both are true. Creation itself, the world, obeyed God's command on both occasions, right? Either way, the point is God is causing all of this to take place. Well, you know, first week and during the time of Noah. You think, you know, about, you ever go to state parks or any national parks that have been created? Or you go to specific landmarks that you find on the map, you know, and destinations within those parks. When you get there, they usually have some type of a sign or placard and that tells you a little bit about it. And it'll tell you how geologists, you know, think this landform came to be over the last millions of years or whatever. And sure, God created this earth in such a way that erosion and natural processes change landscapes over time. But when we see those places, we need to be reminded of the glory of God. We need to be reminded that it's at his hand this mountain came to be, or this waterfall happens to be there, or this valley, or whatever. That's all because of God. It's all because of God. The beauty of all creation came about by the word of God, because he has unmatched authority. Verse 5, he established the earth upon its foundations. Verse 7, at your rebuke, the waters fled. At God's word, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. Again, think back to Genesis 1. Then God said, and it was so. Creation obeys the authority of God. If the mountains are going to obey, if Mount Everest, if the Grand Canyon, if the Pacific Ocean is going to obey the authority of God, I better obey him also. We have no excuse not to know the authority of God. Creation reveals the glory of God's wisdom. We won't read this entire section, but let's start with verses 10 through 17. Think about what this is describing here. Try to picture this as we read through it. Psalm 104, verse 10. He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil and food which sustains man's heart. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds build their nests. and the stork whose home is the fir trees. Think about the intricacies of the ecosystems God has created. One of my favorite units, my top fifth grade, is we learned about ecosystems, right? And different groups would be assigned different ecosystems. And you think about, you know, it talks about how the birds make their homes in the trees. It talks about how the beasts have their food provided for them, and they have their water sources provided for them, right? How the trees have their roots down in the soil, and the trees get their sustenance from that. Look in verse 18. We'll read 18 through 24. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the Shephanim. He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. You appoint darkness, and it becomes night, in which the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in the dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. Oh Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. He kind of talks in that last section about the 24-hour cycle, right? There's some animals that are out during the day. You have your nocturnal animals out at night. Humans have our circadian rhythm that's, you know, set to this 24-hour night-day cycle. That's just all part of God's creation. And when you stop and think about the complexities of even a single ecosystem and the way everything works together, and then you stop and think about, well, there's multiple ecosystems. Not only are there forests, there's different types of forests. And there's tundra, and there's, you know, there's desert, and there's all these different ecosystems, and they all work together in harmony. Every aspect works together. You know, humans, we come along and we only mess it up. They thought it was a good idea to get rid of wolves in Yellowstone like 100 years ago, and then after a few decades, you realize this is causing a lot of problems. So they brought the wolves back because they realized they just messed it up. God's ecosystems work without man. You don't have to look very hard to see his wisdom on display and how these things work together. Look at verse 24 again. Oh Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom, you have made them all. This is the conclusion that we ought to come to when we spend 5 seconds looking at creation. Right? We should be in awe at the wisdom of God and how he's created this. We have no excuse not to know the wisdom of God. And when we fail to see the glory of God in creation, when we fail to stand in awe of God's wisdom, we're left looking and thinking rather foolishly. Look over at Romans chapter 1. We read verse 20 earlier, but let's read verses around there. Romans 1, 18 through 23. We won't spend as much time as we could here with this passage, but there's a lot to think about here. Right. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. Again, God has given us all the evidence we could ever hope for to prove his existence. For since the creation of the world, verse 20, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Let me write a book to you explaining why the evidence of God proves God's not real. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. How many in our society today worship creation, but deny the existence of the Creator? We see that all around us. They may not say they worship creation, but they worship it nonetheless. Failure to honor God is foolish and just leads to foolish thinking. Back to Psalm 104, we won't read it, but 27 through 30 talks about how all of creation is totally dependent on God for His provision. And He provides. He provides exactly what it needs. Now, just a few moments before we close, I want to think about responding to God's glory. Yes, that's, again, that's the focus for the middle portion of our year, of the lessons that we'll have in May, June, July, and August. But as I said last month, we can't keep all of our different focus objectives separate, okay? We've got to think about how to respond. So we'll have a fuller answer over the course of the coming months, so stay tuned. But we got to look just briefly at what we can do with this awareness, with this this acknowledgement of God's glory in creation. Look at verses 31 through 35, the end of Psalm 144. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in His works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to Him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Listen, remember, God is glorious whether we acknowledge it or not. Right? God's glory will endure forever. It will endure forever, whether we like it or not. But because the Lord is glorious, we ought to respond by glorifying Him, by bringing Him glory. Verse 33 and 34 again. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing. This is how we respond to His glory. I will sing to Him as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to Him. So that's the thoughts, right? That's what's going on inside our mind. We might not be singing at the time. We might not be in a Bible study at the time. But whatever consumes our thoughts needs to be pleasing to God. That's how we respond to His glory. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. God is where we find our joy, where we find our gladness. It's in Him. Beloved, the purpose of creation is the honor and glory of the Creator. Let me say that again. The purpose of creation is the glory of the Creator. We spend a lot of time talking about God's creation, obviously, and a lot of different aspects of God's creation. We've talked about mountains and landforms and animals, and talked about the stars in the sky, right? And there's so, you know, elements on the periodic table. But there's one particular aspect of God's creation that has the greatest capacity to reveal His glory. And that's something we've not gotten to yet. If you look back in Genesis 1, Genesis 1, verse 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God has created some remarkable things. God has revealed His power, His authority. He's revealed His wisdom through creation, right? He's made some amazing things. But none of those things that we see around us bear God's image. But you do. You bear God's image. Beloved, you were created in the image of God. That makes you the absolute pinnacle of God's creation. Nothing he created is as wonderful as you. When Jesus comes back and this world gets burned up and all of creation is destroyed by fire, the one thing he's going to save from that destruction is you. It's his faithful children that he's going to save from the destruction of everything else. Think about that and look over at what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, we need to understand our place in creation. Yes, creation declares God's glory, but understand your place in that. Matthew 6, verse 26 through 30 says, look at the birds of the air. Look at God's creation. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Jesus is saying, you are more valuable, far more valuable than they are. And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. What's he saying? He's saying, look at creation. Think about all the marvelous things that God has made and how well God takes care of creation. How creation depends on God for his provision. And he says, if God provides so well for the birds of the air, for the grass of the field, trust him to provide for you too. After all, you are created in the image of the God of glory. You are more valuable than anything else in creation. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. God created you for his glory. The purpose of creation is the glory of the Creator. How do you respond to God's glory? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. We serve such an incredible God. I hope you see that. I hope you are in awe of him, because he's, again, his glory is too much. We can only take in glimpses of it, right? And the more we take in, the more in awe we should be. I pray this lesson has helped increase your scope and your understanding of God's glory in some way. If you are impressed with God, but you're not a child of God yet, we would invite you to become one. We would invite you to become a Christian by confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by repenting, turning away from your sins, and turning to the Lord, being baptized to have your sins washed away. If you need to respond to the invitation today in any way, please let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing.